The first reading is written in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. It's to be found on page 1208 in the Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another onwards towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Second reading is written in Hebrews 12, just a couple of pages on, beginning at verse 18. That's on page 1211 in the Church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Mark, very much indeed. Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you here. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here? Why are you here? That is a big question for a Sunday morning, isn't it? Why are you here? I love the Westminster Catechism, which starts with a similar question. What is the chief end of man, mankind, humanity? What is the chief end of man? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You might have had a slightly different type of question in your mind. Why am I here? Why am I in Wallington, in the borough of Sutton? I don't know how you'd answer that. Your proximity to London and the countryside, so you can enjoy both. It's where you were brought up. Maybe you have a particular affection for lavender, I'm told. Why are you at church? Why are you at church? What have you come to do here? Well, there'll be a whole range of answers to that, from it just being something you've always done or trying something new, to maybe coming because life is particularly hard at the moment, and you're aware of your need for God's comfort and God's help. Maybe you've come because you love the people. These are your brothers and sisters. You want to be here, or you're on a rota, or you enjoy hearing talks from the Bible. That's why you're here. Maybe you're not sure why you're here. Maybe you're not, what am I doing here? But for whatever reason, you thought that it was a good idea at the time to come this morning. And to be honest, whatever reason you have, I'm glad you're here. You're very welcome. I'm glad you're here. And they're all good reasons to some degree or another. They're all good reasons. But this morning we're thinking about one more reason. And it's pretty fundamental for a Christian. We're here to worship God. We're here to worship God. So Psalm 95, verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Or move into the New Testament, and whether it's the wise men coming to Jesus when he was born in Matthew 2, or whether it's his disciples in Bethany when he ascended in Luke 24, we're told they came to worship Jesus. So if you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been looking at a few different bits of what the Bible has to tell us about church and what church is about. We started with, our identity. We belong to God. He adopts his people as his children because we're one with his son, Jesus. And then we saw that if we're one with the Son, then we're one with each other. If we're all one with the Son, then the maths work out, we're one with each other. And if we're one with each other, we want to love and serve one another well. We all need all of us to play our part within the community. And then we looked at how God keeps us going. That was where the last couple of weeks have looked at, how God keeps us going, how he speaks to us in his word as it's read and preached, how he feeds us at his table in the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be celebrating a bit later together, how he invites us to pray to him and depend on his bountiful goodness and grace. We're not pushing our luck with him. We're not pushing our luck. Our luck, he loves to bless us. So we can come before him and he keeps us going. And now in the series, we move on into a bit more of our response. And today, the response we're looking at is that we will worship God forever. We worship God forever. Now, I know some people find that word slightly difficult. What does worship mean? What's it about? What's going on there? You know, we talk in day-to-day life about sort of hero worship, whether it's our favorite sports player or favorite singer or whatever. It's about recognizing someone's worth. Someone's worth. Worth and worship are words that are related to each other. In L'Oreal speak, if they're worth it, so we give them their worth. We worship them. We give them our worship. We recognize, we proclaim their brilliance. And so to worship God is to give him his worth. If you don't think God is good or mighty or holy or compassionate or perfect or merciful, if you don't think he's worth much, then of course you won't worship him. What do you think God is worth? Does he deserve your worship? We'll come back to that a little bit later. But should we wish to worship him, how do we worship him? Again, different people will instinctively give different types of answers to that question. Some of us might give an answer, I don't know, that focuses on music and singing. Because music can allow us to express our devotion and our praise in ways that not much else can. We might even say that we feel God to be present in a particular way as we sing. So some might say that. Others of us might say, well, there's much more to worship than singing. That we can worship God in all of life as we seek to live for his glory and serve his purposes in the world. We might even say that God is present with us all the time, so we can worship him in life all of the time. While I was part of my university CU, Christian Union, it felt like there would be battles in the streets between these two camps, these two people that fell into either these two camps of the argument. They're both onto something really important, but neither give the whole picture. The question of worship is actually a question of presence. Because we worship God, we worship in God's presence. And so we need to know how God is present to be able to worship him. That will affect how we think we worship him. And so the danger of music-focused worship is that it could become very subjective or even exclusive if music isn't someone's thing. The danger of all of life worship is that it could so flatten God's presence that it means there's really no point in showing up to a Sunday service at all. You might as well just go to your home group or to your prayer triplet, as wonderful things as they are. But as we heard in our first reading, the Bible does encourage us to draw near to God, into his presence, to draw near to God. So in our first reading, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He's using the language of the Old Testament temple. But that doesn't mean that we need to go to a place or a location to experience his presence, as some religions would have their followers say. No, Jesus may have died on a cross on this earth, but he serves as a priest in a parallel heavenly temple where that sacrifice was truly paid. That's what this passage is describing. And that is where he dwells. And because of his sacrifice, there is now a way open for us to draw near to him, to worship him in the heavenly temple. And so when we come together Sunday by Sunday to worship him, we draw near into his presence. One theologian described it a bit like breathing. We're always breathing. We're always breathing. We're breathing. But then go to a maternity ward where you'll hear a midwife telling the mother to breathe, breathe. Now, the mother knows very well that she's been breathing all her life. But she knows what the midwife means. She's to breathe in a particular way. There's a particular deliberateness to it now. And that is the historic Reformed understanding of God's presence. God is always present with his people, wonderfully. And yet as we gather to worship him, he is present with us in a particular, deliberate way as he seeks to bless us. Now that strange parallel of Jesus being in his heavenly temple while we're in these walls of bricks and mortar drawing near to him in worship is picked up again in the second reading, Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It is all a bit strange, isn't it? Let me try and explain just as simply and as briefly as I can. I'm not going to the blood of Abel. If you want to talk about the blood of Abel, I'd be delighted to speak to you after this. What it's doing is it's painting a picture of the spiritual reality in heaven where God is being worshipped, a bit like the passage just before. And the point is, we don't deserve to be there. God's holiness means it should be like the first mountain in that reading. Unapproachable, inaccessible. But then it tells us the story of the effect of the gospel, what Jesus does. Now there are thousands of angels there. God is right in the middle of that list of things. Jesus is there with whose blood establishes a new covenant that means we can be in God's presence. There's the church of the firstborn there and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So that's all believers, faithful Israelites, and Christians who have already died, been judged and made perfect. And brother and sister in Christ, just to make sure we don't miss the point, you're there. You're there. You have come to Mount Zion. You are there. You have come to God. And so we may be worshipping within these walls, but this letter, sermon to the Hebrews, says that there is a parallel spiritual reality in heaven where we, the congregation, are now gathered in the presence of God, in joyful assembly, worshipping Him. And yes, we're not supposed to get it totally, and it is supposed to be mind-blowing. I don't know whether this little picture is helpful. You know, when you put two magnets either side of a piece of paper, and as you move the bottom one, the top one follows. Well, our worship here on earth is reflected in heaven. And these verses invite us to remove the paper for a moment. To remove the paper and see what we're doing. To see the spiritual reality of what is going on here. Our worship may feel so small sometimes, so insignificant in our little corner of Wallington. But as we gather together in God's presence, our worship resounds in the heavens. Doesn't that raise the stakes of what we're doing on a Sunday morning? Does it make you think it's worth being here? And actually, even more so, because this gives us a foretaste of what we will be doing for all eternity. This isn't the time to go into the ins and outs of what heaven and then the new creation will be like. It'll be brilliant and it'll be big. We'll be doing lots of things. And that's another sermon for another day. Again, come speak to me if you've got any questions about that. And often we're rightly very excited about the prospect of living in a world without sin and without suffering and without temptation and without tears, when all those things will be a thing of the past. But even better, and actually the reason why that will be the case, is because we will fully be in God's presence. We will worship Him. We will give God His worth. In the words of Revelation 4, verse 11, we will be crying out, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Or in the words of Revelation 5:13, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The God who made all things, who is unimprovably holy, who made you, who sustains you, who knows you, who knows your every weakness, your every mistake, and still loved you in such a way as to send His Son as a sacrificial lamb to die for you, whose blood was shed that you could enter into His presence with full assurance, and who invited you to share Jesus' own risen life for all eternity, and who is present with you now and always by His Spirit, and to whom we are able to draw near in worship this morning to find grace and comfort and help and strength. What do you think of that God? Is he worthy of your worship? Christians think he is. We will worship him for all eternity. And actually, eternity has broken into the present, and so it is our privilege to worship him now. Let me finish by asking, what does that look like in our services? What does that look like in our services? So we begin with some sort of call to worship, as Sue led us, maybe even an invitation into his presence. Not because we don't believe that he's present all the time, but because we're aware that our lives are not always lived in worship for him, to him. And yet, in chapter 7, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And so, we, having been called to worship, we do. We sing songs of praise to worship God, to give him his worth. And we, as we do that, the parallel reality is that we're singing with thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to praise and celebrate who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do, and what he promises he will do. We sing with the angels and actually with the global and historic church. And then, as we did in God's presence, it's in God's presence that we confess our sins together. Because we're all too aware that we don't deserve to be in his presence by right. All our lives haven't been worship. But we draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, or having them scrunched up in a paper ball and thrown from east to west. And so we draw near. As we draw near, we're mindful that whoever we are and whatever we've done, when we trust in Jesus, we can be totally assured of forgiveness and our guilty conscience washed clean. And then as we pray together, we draw near. We draw near to the bountiful God of goodness and grace, as we saw last week, into his heavenly presence, acknowledging his place in our lives, putting our lives in his hands, pleading for him to be at work in us and in our world. And as we heard a couple of weeks ago, as God's word is read and then preached, he is present with us as he speaks to us. As he speaks to us and assures us of his love and favor and commitment to us. And he calls us to live lives worthy of him. And our hearts respond, God willing, to his speaking presence with worship. And we respond in song and act on what he says as we seek with his help to live for him during the week. Because we don't just want to be Sunday Christians, as if such a thing exists. And we'll share at the Lord's table together, at the Lord's Supper, a bit later, in a moment. And again, we saw a couple of weeks ago that God is present at the Lord's Supper as we feed, spiritually speaking, on the body and blood of Jesus in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. And then after the service, we check in with each other and we care for one another over coffee, the church of the firstborn, our brothers and sisters for all eternity. And then we head into the week knowing that while the service was a little foretaste of eternal life with God, well, he doesn't abandon us as we leave into the week. He will have done us good here, And he is with us as we go to honor him in whatever he has in store for us in the coming week. See, this is the God we worship. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we praise you. We worship you. We give you thanks and praise for who you are, for what you've done, and particularly what you have done in order to gather us into your presence this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that by your blood we have access, that we have the privilege of drawing near into your presence. Father, we pray that we would indeed worship you, for you are worthy of our worship. We pray that we would respond to your presence here and in our lives and in our weeks with worship, particularly as we gather, but also in our lives flowing out into the week. We praise you that unlike anything else, you are worthy. That you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amen.